We want to take a look at a topic. I was trying to pick out something that would basically be something we might run across as we do the booths at the Papillion Days, some unusual topics. And one that actually while I was transferring some old files over to the new website, I ran across this one and decided this would be a good one to also speak about. And that's about this idea about witchcraft. The Bible does have much to say about witchcraft. None of it's good. But it's amazing to me as you talk about people in the communities around, how many people try to blend some form of witchcraft in with Christianity. I've had discussions, I remember once, with a woman who called herself a white witch. And as long as her powers were being used for the good of people, she believed that there was nothing wrong with being a Christian and a witch at the same time. Maybe not so dramatic. I have relatives in my family who follow astrology. Yet at the same time, they call themselves Christians. They're members of the Christian church. But they follow the stars, not only for when to plant, but also when to have a child. I remember they had discussions when my wife and I were visiting at that time, even when the best time to potty train a child, all based on what stars are up at the time. Back in the past, we've had, like, for instance, there was... I remember newspaper articles about Ronald Reagan's wife consulting mediums and astrologers. I've had seen popular radio shows feature psychics ready to foretell your future. You can go to toy stores, pick up the Ouija board, which is supposed to talk to you, allow you to talk with spirits. But what I'd like to look at and think about is any of this real? Probably the most detailed list of witchcraft is found in Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, and starting with verse 9. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of these nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes a son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. If you actually look at the definitions of these words, it becomes very enlightening about what God thinks about the various ideas. The idea of making your son or your daughter pass through the fire, that's a reference to a worship of an idol named Molech, where something of value was sacrificed to Molech. And the greater the sacrifice, the more likely the God was going to listen to you. So we have mentions of this several times of various kings in Israel or in Judah who actually sacrificed their own children to Molech. Obviously very upset or disturbed or worried about something in the future, trying to get some favorable answer. There's also this idea of divination that's mentioned here. Divination is technically says seeking after the will of the gods to learn their future actions or to gain a divine blessing on a proposed action. Basically an attempt to contact supernatural powers to answer questions hidden to humans. You can see this in Ezekiel 21. Ezekiel 21. And in verse 21, it says, "For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the way, at the head of two ways. To use divination, he shakes the arrows, he consults the household items, he looks at the liver." And you might read that and going, what's the liver have to do with this? And basically what it is the king was basically at a crossroads, trying to decide which way to go, and I think it was literally which way to go, is referring to here, trying to decide if he's going to invade Israel or he's going to go down to Egypt, if I remember right, was the choices that he had at the time. And so shaking out the arrows is like basically doing a lottery, see which way the arrows point. But the consulting of the liver, they actually sacrificed an animal and brought out the liver and examined it. In fact, one of the things the Babylonians were known for was to take and do a sacrifice, lay it out, and watch the flies. And supposedly which way the flies went around, that was somehow going to tell them what the future was about. In fact, that's where we get the phrase, Lord of the Flies. And that's what one of Satan's Beelzebub, that's where that name comes from. That's what it means, Lord of the Flies. Witchcraft, that was mentioned in Deuteronomy 18, it refers to something that clouds over or obscures the sight, or to act covertly. So in other words, you're hiding something, which I find interesting. When it says interprets omens, it means to hiss or whisper a spell. It can also mean to learn by experience or diligent observation. I think we want to take note of that. A sorcerer also means to whisper a spell or to enchant or practice magic. Casting a spell is to fascinate or charm someone. A medium is one who speaks to the spirits of the dead for a fee. And it comes from a word that actually means to mumble into a bottle. That's that, you know, if you get a great big jug and you mumble into it, it kind of gets that hollow sound. And by the way, it's the same word that in the Hebrew that's used for a ventriloquist. And a spiritist is one who conjures a ghost. And calling up the dead is somebody who seeks or worships the dead. If you look through all these definitions, none of them imply that the practitioner actually can do these things. These are things that the person claims to be able to do. In fact, in many of the definitions, there is a hint that these practices are based on various deceptions, such as with the medium saying that the very name of it means a ventriloquist, or somebody who uses tools to produce a haunting sound. But notice that some of the other ones, like we said, we take note of is, you know, they're good at observation and things like that. The practitioner of witchcraft, if we look at what the Bible teaches, we find some of the people who claim to do these things, but when they encounter the real God, they're shocked. They're amazed. Take a look, for instance, in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and in verse 9. "Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great." Here then, by the way, tells us a motivation why people get involved in this. It gives them power over other people by their claims that they have. Continuing on in verse 10, it says, "And they all from the smallest of the greatest were giving attention to him, saying, 'This man is called the great power of God.' And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike, and even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, isn't that surprising? Here's a man who's been practicing for quite a long time, fooling people with his so-called magic. But when he sees real miracles, he himself is amazed at what happens. Another example is in 1 Samuel chapter 28. This is when Saul encounters a medium. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, we're going to start back at verse 7 because we want to take note of several things in this story. 1 Samuel 28, we're going to start with verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek me for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a woman who is a medium in Endor." Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, he and two other men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you." But the woman said to him, "Behold, you know that Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?" Saul bowed to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid, but what do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a divine being coming up out of the earth." And he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he's wrapped it with a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Now here's a woman who actually did raise the dead. But we got to take notice of something. When Saul said, "I want you to raise Samuel," and she actually got Samuel, what was her reaction? She screamed. In other words, this was not going the way she expected it. This was not her normal way of doing business. She actually got a spirit. She saw a spirit, a divine being, is what, from her viewpoint, coming up out of the ground. This was not normal for her. In other words, God intervened in this woman's tricks to teach Saul a lesson, because Saul had been following God, had been kicking out, eliminating the mediums and other spirits, as the woman said, but he compromised because he wanted an answer that God wasn't giving him. He thought he could go another way. And there is no other way. In Daniel 2, this was part of the Monday night class at Ginger and Donna's place. But in Daniel chapter 2, there's an account of Nebuchadnezzar and his wise men, who were supposed to be able to basically interpret dreams. And starting with verse 1 of Daniel chapter 2, So now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you'll be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made into rubbish heaps. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation." And he answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult. There is no one else who could declare to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." Nebuchadnezzar showed that his wise men were nothing but frauds. For they didn't truly know what they were talking about. They just made things up. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar was suspicious that they were basically acting together as cohorts, pooling their resources so that they could give him an answer that he liked. But it was Daniel who showed that it was by the power of God, because they were in that sense correct. Only God could give this answer. And in verse 26 of the same chapter, it says, "The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream which I've seen in its interpretation?' Daniel answered before the king and said, 'As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This is your dream and the vision in your mind while you were on your bed. And he then proceeds to describe the dream in detail. God could reveal what no magician, conjurer, or any other sorcerer, or any other type of magician of or witchcraft of any sort could do. God alone knows what goes on in your head. Another similar example is found back in Genesis, which is what led to Joseph's release from prison. Here, though, they were told the dream, but they couldn't figure out a good explanation for it. In Genesis 41, starting with verse 1, it says, "Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The 7 thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. Now in the morning, his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all his wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then a chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offense. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. And we had a dream that on that same night, he and I, each of us, dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. How now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we were related to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, but he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and no one can interpret it. I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh and saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Again, Daniel and Joseph both make it very clear. We're not the ones, we're just the messengers. God is the one who can tell you what your dreams mean. But I want you to notice that all the way through this, every example is usually involving trickery, something that can be faked, something that could be muddled through, and trickery of some sort going on. In fact, the Bible tells us that witchcraft is ineffective. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah 47. And in verse 12. Stand fast now in your spells and in your many sorceries with which you labored from your youth. Perhaps you'll be able to profit. Perhaps you may cause trembling. You are wearied with your many counsels. Now, let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, stand up and save you from what will come before you. Behold, they will become like stubble. Fire burns them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There will be no coal to warm, nor fire to sit before, so that those who come become to you with those who have labored, those who trafficked with you from your youth, each has wandered his own way. There is none to save you. There's a good point here. Isaiah has told, God has told through Isaiah, here is what's going to happen, and it's not good news. And he says, now, just go ahead. Go consult with your mediums and your spiritists and your witchcraft and see if you can change it. But the answer is, you're not going to change anything. By the way, think about that. If these spiritists and psychics and all that can tell you so much about the future, why aren't they rich? Obviously, they should be able to tell you what the stock market's going to do. Those that are in poor nations where there's war and stuff like that, how come they get killed? When you start thinking about it, you suddenly realize they can't change their future, let alone anybody else's. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And starting with verse 13. It says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Satan's ministers are able to deceive other people. That Satan's the father of lies. His followers are workers of deceit. They pretend to be righteous, but they're not following God. In fact, look at what Jesus said about Satan in John chapter 8 and in verse 44. "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now, I'm sure that all of us have watched various magic shows and stuff like that, and they're astounding. And you know you're being tricked. I like to watch them every once in a while just to see if I can figure out what they're doing. And there's some that I have no clues what they did. Some I can figure out, but most of them I'm looking at. They're amazing. Now, if they can do that and you know they're being deceived, then it's not too surprising that there are people who use similar tricks. And it may look astounding, but there's still tricks. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And starting with verse 9. "That is the one who comes in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love for the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so they'll believe what is false." Satan tricks people. Satan doesn't really have power. Not the power of God. He fools people. He tricks them. In fact, the only power he has is whatever God permits. That's what we find in the story of Job. In Job chapter 1. Starting with verse 6. "Now there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about the earth, on the earth, and walking around on it.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.' Then Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him.' So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord." And he then just went to destroy all that Job had. But notice what we are told here. It was God who brought up Job. And it was Satan who said, "Well, I can't do anything because you won't let me." And even when God says, "Oh, okay, you have permission," God still put limits. He says, "You can do this, but you can't do that." Satan has no real power. He has to get permission from God. In fact, the Bible also tells us he cannot overcome us if we put up a fight. In James chapter 4, James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now I want you to think about that, because which one of us can stop God? Is that, you know, God, if God wants to do something, none of us can interfere with him in any way. But we put up a fight and Satan will flee. Satan's not in the same class as God. Now, it doesn't mean Satan is powerless. His power is basically in deception, and deception alone has brought many a low. He had the power to destroy Job's fortune, his family, his health. But there were limits. We also read, for instance, in Acts chapter 16, where Satan, or at least a demon, appears to have the power to foretell the future. In Acts 16, and starting with verse 16, so it happened that as we were going about the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned to the Spirit and said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very moment. Now, some people looked at it and said, well, hey, it says she was doing fortune telling. Well, yeah, and the psychics at the fair make a fair amount of money too. Doesn't mean they can actually tell the future. In fact, I will look at it and say, hey, a demon is basically a spirit. He probably does know what's going on the other side of town. He can make it look like a prediction. But he can't do real foretelling of the future, because God tells what the future is going to be and then makes it happen. No demon can do that. It's a mimicry of truth. She did speak some truth, but it's not like the real thing. Because our God is powerful than all of Satan's tricks. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 37, but in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can stop us, because we have God on our side. Are there people pretending to have power? And the answer is yes. There are people who try to claim that they have the power from Satan. Some people claim to have powers and call themselves white witches. There are some people who claim to have power straight from God, when God said that prophecy and miracles have ceased. It's all the same thing. We don't have to worry about... I get notes about people who are all worried. Some prophet told me I can't marry my boyfriend. God's not in that business. They're making things up just so they can have control over other people's lives. You'll find people saying, oh, I can tell you your future. They tell you something very vague, so general that Just about anything that happens to you could fit it. You don't want an example of that? Go read those horoscopes in the paper sometime. They're wonderfully vague. Your life could be horrible or great at the same time, and it still would fly. But it's all trickery. Getting people to see what they want to see instead of seeing the truth. Don't be among those who are deceived because you don't have a desire for truth. Stick with what God has said. And then we are able to conquer. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And again, those who are children of God, if you'd like to praise your brother on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.